Good morning on this beautiful, beautiful day. We're so glad you're here to join us for our praise and worship this morning of our Lord. I'm happy to see Tina this morning from her surgery. Amen.
Amen.
She came in. She got here to be with us. We got some announcements this morning that I cannot forget. Faith Church is going to be hosting Hope Fest on Saturday, June the 29th from 5 to 9. It's going to be fun, exciting. We're going to have speakers. Chris Gorgas and Champions have put together Hope Fest for Saturday, June 29th. So mark that on your calendar so we can be here, support that, and have a great time of fellowship and worship. I'm giving you a lot of fair warning so you don't have an excuse for Saturday, June 29th, all right? And also, Chris Roberts and Tina would like to host a pizza party for our kiddos and those that were able to join us for our Easter extravaganzas that we had, because we had quite a crowd. So if you can, we have flyers available that you're more than welcome to pick up, pass out. That's going to be Saturday, May 11th at 4 at Vesper Hills. So take some flyers, pass them out to family and friends. And if you had those that joined us for the Easter egg hunt, we would be thrilled if they could join us again on Saturday, May the 11th. We also are going to have a baptism on May the 5th, the first Sunday of May. Maverick, Jillian and Jared would like to have Maverick baptized on Sunday, May the 5th. And we're going to also have a potluck. We haven't had a potluck in I don't know how many years, church. I know the Chris Roberts and Tina, we have lunch downstairs every Sunday that we offer to those that come, but a whole church potluck. I think it's been years since we've had a whole church potluck. But what we want to do is we want to celebrate the baptism of Maverick, but we also want to celebrate those that have recently become members of Faith Church. We want to celebrate you. We want to lift you up. We want to join together and fellowship with you and just welcome you so much into this church family, officially joining us and the church family, but also one another. We're called to gather together and share each other's food and fellowship. So great opportunity to do that. So that's going to be the first Sunday in May, May 5th. The church is providing the meat. It's going to be fried chicken. Okay. If you don't like fried chicken, then bring another meat, but we'll have the main dish. Bring sides, bring dessert, whatever favorite dish you like to share, go ahead and bring that, and we're just going to have a great time with one another on the first Sunday of May. Yeah, so we're going to have a great day of celebration on May the 5th. Yeah, Paula. Yeah, Wayne Layton fell and has a hairline fracture of his hip, so he's at Altar Care on Price Road. If you pray for Wayne and Sienna, while we were there, and I know how it's difficult for those that are suffering with dementia or Alzheimer's. And he said it's like trying to put pieces of a puzzle back together. So he couldn't remember. He was trying to, and he couldn't. And I got the pictures out of the church that I've had for past Easters or any special occasions, that I showed him the picture of the church. And he said, "You will never forget something like that." And then it started to come back. So continue to pray for Wayne. He was such a hardworking disciple of our church and reaching out to, he did so many men's ministries, especially with jail ministries, but just continue to lift up his family. Thank you, Paula, for letting us know. How's Charlie? Good, good. We're happy to hear that.
Brad's back home also.
Brad's back home.
Yes.
Yeah. Great. That's a great one. And then Pastor Jeff and Tina's posted some amazing videos this week of just the continued progress that he's been able to make with that right hand, that right side, and his right foot. He's been able to sit and move that foot and that leg around and get movement in his right hand. So continue. God's hearing our prayers for healing everywhere, all the healings that we've been able to see and witness. Also, Sophia, Caitlin's daughter, she's had some seizures this week, and one of them was pretty scary at CVS, and so she's asked to continue to lift Sophia up. We're going to anoint her after the service, so if there's anyone else that's wanting anointed, we're going to open that up for you to come down, but she's asked specifically to bring her up and pray for her this morning, and her appointment with Children's is coming up in the next couple weeks, so we're just looking for some answers that she's not been able to find yet as to what's causing her seizures and what's causing her to lose some feeling in her legs. Tina. So Tina's cousin. Making progress. Keep praying for him. That's awesome. I had a sister day yesterday, so I am going to praise God about that. We haven't had a sister day in a long time. We did some damage. No, I'm just kidding. But we had a good time, but I'm thankful for that. Yes. And I know you say that's all you got to do, but I know how big this is. I know what a big thing this is, and God knows what a big thing this is. And the thing that it is, you know, when we put our faith in something bigger than ourselves, and that is our God, and that it is Jesus Christ, hope cultivates. Hope cultivates where something looks so hopeless and so dead in our lives. He comes in and he breathes that fresh fragrance of life into us. And look at that testimony that he has given you, that that is what you have. And we have a God that never fails. Amen. No matter Amen. What it looks like, even though it may not look what we think it should look like, we have a God that is going to transform that into something that is beautiful, that beauty for ashes. Amen. Thank you for sharing that this morning. We're going to keep praying for you, that he keeps working for you, because I know how hard you've been trying. You've been hitting that pavement, girl. You've been going out there, and you've been trying to find that job and find that place, and we're going to pray you through it. You're hitting that pavement. Look, you're moving. God wants to see you move out of faith. He wants to see you moving, and that's where it comes in. Amen? So, good. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. Amen. Let's go to the Lord this morning and prepare our hearts for praise and worship. Father God, we thank you so much for this time where we're able to gather together as a body of Christ. And I'm just so thankful that each and every person that has come this morning, and we come with a great expectation, Lord, that we are going to hear a word from you, a word that is going to plant a seed, a word that is going to cultivate your Holy Spirit within us. And I pray that our hearts, our minds, and our spirits are open to receive that message this morning, Lord. As we prepare, I thank you for the praise band, for leading us into this time of worship and praise as they share their gifts with us each and every week. We thank you so much. We thank you for the prayer warriors of this church, that after the time that we gather here together, that we come before your throne of glory and we lift up these praises, we lift up these prayers to you. We have a group at this church that are dedicated prayer warriors that continue the prayers that we lift up. And we just see so many signs of your goodness, so many signs of your work, so many signs of your miracles through those prayers, Lord. And we thank you for them. We thank you for the hands that have prepared this church for the work of your service this week. And I ask that you be with Paul this morning as he delivers your word to us, Lord. Anoint him, anoint his word. Your servants are listening this morning. And all those prayers and petitions that we have lifted up to you, we ask you for healing where there is need. We ask you for comfort where there is need. And we ask you to fill all the gaps, Lord, as only you can do. And Lord, when we're praying and we're joining together and we lift up specific things that we're asking for, if you are not doing that, and we know that you're going to do something better because you are the all in all. You know all, you see all. And we thank you so much that you're a God who sees us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, for those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and has raised again. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come and we bring to the altar our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings to you. Lord, and it's not that we could ever give you something that you don't already have, that you don't already have control over, that wasn't always yours, that you gave to us. Lord, we see evidence of your goodness all around us. We see the evidence of your goodness with each and every sunrise of every day and each and every sunset of every day. We see evidence of your goodness with the flowers that are coming up, with the trees that are blooming, Lord. We see you all around us, but you also give us evidence of your goodness in our very lives that we are living here in this time. And so we come and we are called to give back just a portion of what you've blessed us with. Continue your work to build your kingdom as it is in heaven. And we pray for the missions of Faith Church. We pray for all those extensions of Faith Church that are reaching out into the community and bringing those people in to know more about you, to know more about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, to transform lives, to be more like Jesus. That is what you have called us to do. And we thank you for the work that you have given us. And we pray that we continue that work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, Jesus. Amelia, that's right. You notice what we have a lot of here this morning, church? What? That's right, we do. I'll be taking them downstairs to the nursery. If you would like to send your children with me, I'll be going down to the nursery today. We have a blessing. We continue to have more of those blessings each and every Sunday, which I'll be speaking to some of you personally about that in the next week. So, if that doesn't make your heart start pumping a little bit faster like it was with that last song, oh yeah, you should be scared. Again, I'm giving you fair warning. Will God really dwell on earth? When we take communion, when we celebrate Jesus coming back, we look forward to God coming and dwelling on this earth once again. Will God really dwell on earth? The dream was a long time coming. But years after Solomon began its construction, God's temple was finished. This magnificent structure was more than a building. It was a centerpiece of Israel's identity, the place where the people would meet with God. There he could live among them in a tangible way, in a place built to his specifications and befitting of his glory. In today's passage, 2 Chronicles 6:18 through 21, it says, "But will God indeed live on earth with humans? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I have built. Listen to your servant's prayer and his petition, Lord my God, so that you may hear the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you. So that your eyes watch over this temple day and night toward the place where you said you would put your name, and so that you may hear the prayer. Hear the petitions of your servant. And your peoples of Israel, watch. They pray toward this place. May you hear in your dwelling place in heaven. May you hear and forgive. God, will you keep your promises to our ancestors, to us, and to your children? The highest of heavens can't contain you, and yet is it possible you will dwell among us?" In some ways, this is our age-old question. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve communed with God in the wilderness as the liberated slaves journeyed to the promised land. They erected a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God among their tents. In Jesus, we believe God came in flesh to live, to tabernacle with us, to dwell. And in Revelation, God makes this incredible pronouncement that his dwelling will be with mankind forever and ever and ever. This hope may seem unbelievable, but God's word is true and unshakable, a cause of joy, for now we know in part, but a perfect day will come when we will be united with our God, our Lord, knowingly as we have full knowledge. And I love that piece of scripture in 2 Corinthians because there are some things, and I know that I'm sure you've experienced in your life where you're not sure why it happened. You're not sure what God can really use it for, do with it. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, it says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the partial will come to an end. For now we only see things as a reflection in a mirror, but then we will see them face to face. We know now in part, but then we will know fully. We will come into full knowledge of it." Amen. What a day that will be. Amen. Now let's do This Is My Bible before we hear the Word of God. If you join me, This Is My Bible. It contains the word of God given to me. It tells me that I am made righteous through Jesus Christ and that I am the head and not the tail. Since I am a joint heir to the throne of glory, today I will allow what I hear to transform me to be more like Christ. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today worshiping you and praising your name. We know that you came to this earth over 2,000 years ago for us. Your Father sent you here for one purpose, to show us the way. Jesus, you died for the sins of all people. You taught us to serve others and you performed miracles after miracles in love. You are our rock and our cornerstone that we need to build on. You charged all Christians to go into the world to preach the gospel to all who will listen and convince all that hear your words to come to you. You are the good shepherd that laid down your life for his sheep who have lost their way. You will never lead us astray, but you can show us the way to eternal life in heaven. Lead us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are now about 21 days into Eastertide. Eastertide is a time to add some extra celebration into our days with joy and gratitude for what the resurrection has accomplished. This period is 50 days long to mark the time between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. As we enjoy this season of Eastertide, we need to understand that a whole lot of things happened during that time. Jesus appeared to the disciples as they hid behind closed doors, not knowing what to do without Jesus to lead them. Each time he appeared to them, they became stronger. He encouraged them to go and tell others what they have seen and to build on the foundation he had made for them. Jesus knew that they were stronger than they thought they were, and he had shown them the way. They were surrounded with Jesus' inner peace. They were being empowered by his Spirit and built up through Jesus. They were encouraged the life ahead of them would be sustained by him, and he presented them with a new life. All of these things were part of God's master plan in his Son, Jesus. Our first scripture today is taken from the book of Acts. The Jewish priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were preaching to the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and put them in jail until the next day. The damage had already been done. The people listening to them heard what was said and they believed. It was said that about 5,000 men became believers in Jesus that very day. But the story continues. Acts 4, verses 5 through 12 reads, "The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the cornerstone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" Fulfillment of the prophecy was an important element in the early Christian sermons and defenses. The quote Peter used was from Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." This very quote was fulfilled and made evident in Jesus. Though Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men, they spoke with authority, assurance, and forthrightness. They had not been trained by any rabbi school or held official positions in recognized religious circles. This frightened the Sanhedrin, since the man who had been healed was standing before them. There was nothing they could say. They ordered Peter and John to leave at once. So what was the purpose of the cornerstone in the building structure? The cornerstone has three distinct characteristics, which distinguish it from the other stones used in construction: building orientation, history, and celebration. The cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Careful measurements were taken to ensure the proper alignment of the remainder of the building. All other stones will be set in reference to that stone, thus determining a position of the entire structure. In the past, buildings were designed and built in relation to certain astronomical points on the compass. Ancient cultures believed that the position of the heavenly bodies regulated life, fortune, and success. Therefore, the cornerstone was commonly placed facing northeast because it was thought this location would bring harmony and prosperity to the building and its owners. The ancient civilizations often performed ceremonial rituals when the cornerstone was placed. So how can we understand the significance of the cornerstone in Psalm 118, verse 22? Peter and John realized and wanted the Jewish leaders to know that Jesus is the stone that the Jewish people rejected. But in order to get to heaven, they had to believe in Jesus. And he was the cornerstone to build on to have eternal life. It was only by believing in Jesus, God's Son, that they could have eternal life. John 14, verse 16 says, "And Jesus answered, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" The apostles knew this when he answered Thomas's question on how he will know where Jesus is going and how they will know the way. This is the cornerstone of the Christian religion. And the apostles built the church on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone and a firm foundation to God's unconditional love for all who believe. Everyone here has probably either played or watched somebody playing Jenga. This game has 54 blocks. Each block is 3 times as long as it's wide, and each layer alternates stacking from front to back, then side to side, and front to back, and so forth. And then the players try to remove one block, just one block out of it, and when they remove it, they place that on top. The game continues until somebody removes a block and the structure comes tumbling down. The removed block, even when the tower falls, the bottom corner block stays put. Oh, I know. I played the game before, and somebody gets smart about it, and they take both side blocks off the bottom row and everything is teetering on one block in the center. But is that a firm foundation? Absolutely not. When I play it from now on, I'm going to think about it this way. The two side stones on the bottom. One is God the Father. The other one on the opposite side is Jesus the Son. And when that one in the middle is removed, the Holy Spirit fills that space. Imagine that. Another example of a firm foundation is this. Many trees survive hurricanes by being flexible. They're able to bend an amazing amount and spring back into shape. But there's one tree that has a slightly different strategy. It's called a gumbo limbo tree. And the way it survives a hurricane is that when the wind starts to blow, it just lets branches break off. It knows that if you can keep the trunk solid and stable, you don't get overturned by the wind. You can bounce back after the storm. And that's what the gumbo limbo tree does. It lets go of everything that's not essential in order to focus on life. What about each of us? Do we have a solid inner core to withstand the hurricanes of life? Just as importantly, like the gumbo limbo tree, what non-essentials can we let go in order to focus on a continual inner growth? Who is our cornerstone? And where do we get our strength? Our help is always from the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He is our cornerstone to build eternity on and with. Our second and third scriptures speak to us about Jesus as our shepherd. The first one's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then from the New Testament, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, reminds us what Jesus does for us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hands is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not part of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. God himself was called the shepherd of Israel. God had given great responsibilities to the leaders, shepherds of Israel. God denounced those false shepherds and promised them to provide them a true shepherd, the Messiah, to care for the sheep. True shepherds might risk danger for their sheep, but they expect to come back alive. Jesus said that the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life and die for his sheep. Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep knows him. A deep mutual knowledge like that of a father and a son. When it talks about other sheep not in this pen, he is referring to the people that have already belonged to Jesus Christ, though they have not yet been brought to him. Those outside of Judaism. Here's a glimpse of the future worldwide scope of the church. One flock of God's people having the same shepherd. Our final scripture is also from the New Testament, the book of 1 John. 1 John 3, 16 through 24 reads, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in us, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. First and foremost, the Scripture reminds us that Jesus Christ laid down His life for each of us as sinners. He carried our burdens and took the weight of the world and our sins on the cross and died for each one of us. He was blameless and without sin, but bore all of our sins for each one of us. God's kind of love, which He pours out in believers' hearts, and which in turn enables Christians to love fellow believers, and also the believers' love for God. God is greater than our hearts. An oversensitive conscience can be quieted by the knowledge that God Himself has declared active love to be the evidence of salvation. He knows the hearts of all, whether in spite of shortcomings they have been born of Him. God's command for us has two parts. Believe in Christ. Love each other. The last verse is clear in itself. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So I ask you today, how do you build your life, and who do you put your faith in, and who is your cornerstone? When things go wrong, as it sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure comes about when you might have won had you stuck it out. Don't give up when the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failed, turned inside out, silver tint in the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. For all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. This sounds like a terrible way to end an uplifting sermon, but we need to know who our cornerstone is, that if we can build our way up from a firm foundation, put our trust in the one who laid down His life for all our sins we have ever committed, and even those we have not completed yet, He is our cornerstone of faith. He is the good shepherd that can pull us away from any and all danger, even though no one can turn back time and make a brand new start, but anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. God's command for us has two parts, believe in Christ and love each other.
Christ alone will I glory, though I pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in this trophies could not equal. the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. And only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains from the losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone.
Do we have a solid inner core that withstands the hurricanes of life? You know, I feel like that gumbo limbo tree, that I have things that I carry on me that don't mean anything, that we could discard and get rid of, because it takes away from us focusing on our core, our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So this week, this month, this year, focus on Him, our cornerstone, because He's the only way to eternal life. Amen? Have a blessed week.